In the earlier days of my ministry, I regularly travelled to and from the mainland on the Larne Stranraer or the Belfast-Liverpool ferry. On many occasions, the crossing was choppy, to say the least, and once or twice my crossing was delayed by more severe weather conditions. On one occasion, I spent 3 days on board the ferry in dock at Liverpool, as the stormy weather prevented our departure, and when we eventually did sail, I wished we hadn't. In my sermon today, which I've entitled Riding the Storm, I want us to focus on the account in Mark's Gospel of a choppy crossing which Jesus and his disciples once made on the Galilee. We take up the story in Mark chapter 4 at verse 35, where we read, "And the same day when the evening was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were others with him, other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and saith unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark 4:35-41. In order to understand the context in which this event takes place, it's necessary for us to look ahead into the next chapter and read from Mark 5:1-19, which we did earlier in today's service. For when Jesus said, Let us cross over onto the other side, he had a reason. He was on a mission. He had a motive for the journey. There, on the other side of the Galilee, in the country of the Gadarenes, there lived a man, a demon-possessed man, whom the Bible said had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Mark 5:1-4. Jesus was on a mission to tame or change this man and change that whole environment. This man was terrorizing that entire coastline, and Jesus was on his way to put a stop to it. But more about that later. So when Jesus and his disciples, accompanied, Mark says, by other smaller vessels, sets out on the Galilee, heading for the other side, not long into the journey, the skies darken, the wind rises, and the waves begin to beat and batter the boat. So severe became the storm that the boat was taking in water, and the disciples were anxious that it might fill and sink. We need to understand that the devil hates it when there is an attack being planned or mounted against him or against his territory. Remember that Satan is legally God of this world. Paul confirms this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? We read that the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Matthew 4:8-9. Ownership had been surrendered to Satan when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. What God had given to Adam in the fall, he lost it to Satan. So remember that Satan is territorial, and he had a lot riding on this demon-possessed man. In him, Satan had gained control of this whole coastline, this region, and he was not going to give it up or give him up without a fight. So he throws a storm at the boat in which lay the Son of God. Wave after wave of attack, and while great fear had gripped the disciples, Jesus, nevertheless, was not rattled or roused. He lay fast asleep in the stern of the vessel. He was riding the storm. For all of us who are anxiously seeking to serve and please God, we too will encounter many storms on our journey, the voyage of life. Satan also knows what God can do with the man or woman who has surrendered their lives and livelihoods to his service. Satan knows the threat that such people are to his plans. So don't be surprised if you encounter a few storms this week, especially if you're seeking to advance the kingdom of God and win men and women, boys and girls for Jesus Christ. I go through a storm every week to bring you these sermons and this broadcast, so pray for me. I don't think I know of any pastor or priest right now who are not facing a storm of some kind. Of course, there are those in the church calling themselves Christian who know nothing of the storms or the attacks of the spiritual battles which the rest of us have to fight. They will not experience such things, since they are not bothering Satan, nor are they thwarting his plans in their prayers, nor damaging his empire by their example. They mix and mingle with the world and are so worldly-minded and worldly-moored that they never launch out into the deep to fight the storms for Jesus' sake. Sadly for them, I fear they'll come home at the last with empty nets, having caught no fish. Jesus said of those who would truly follow him that he would make them fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. Are you catching fish? Are you battling the storms every day to catch fish, to catch men and women for God? Did you notice the panic and fear that the storm was generating amongst the disciples? This is exactly what the devil tries to do in every storm. And if you're facing a storm right now, then the devil is trying to get you to panic and fear also, to become insecure in your relationship with God and uncertain of your faith and doubtful of his word. Satan does not change. I said a moment ago that the devil throws a storm at the boat in which lay the Son of God. Can you imagine such stupidity or such foolishness? Did he really think that he, the devil, could drown Jesus in the Sea of Galilee? Jesus knew about the storm long before the devil planned it. This is why he went back into the stern of the ship and lay down to sleep, why he took a nap. He was riding the storm. So in come the disciples to wake him, and instead of blaming the devil, they blame him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Their focus shifts from their own lack of faith to his lack of care. Things would have not gotten to this stage if he really cared for them. Here they were on the brink of drowning, and all he could do was to sleep. The storms that you and I will face along the course of our earthly journey will most often and most likely distract and disturb us. But they'll never distract God, nor disturb his plans and purposes in our lives. If we focus on the storm, then we too, like the disciples, will panic and fear. But if we focus on the Savior and have faith in his words, then we also will ride out every storm. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121 verse 4. God sees every storm that is coming or that comes your way and mine. He does not slumber and sleep so that we can. There's no point in both of us being awake. Now let us see what happens when faith steps up. We read, And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and saith unto the sea, Peace. Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The word great here in the Greek is the word megas, from which we get the word mega, meaning huge. There was a huge calm. The wind and the sea just lay down. And the disciples said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me teach you something about this event that not many fully appreciate. Notice that the disciples asked, What manner of man is this? Not, What manner of Superman or Godman or what sort of God is this? They, like me, recognized that while here on earth, Jesus was man, not God. He was and always is God in heaven, but while he was here on this planet Earth, he was here as a man, and as a man full of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Jesus continually operated under the appointing and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did in that anointing. God wants all of his children to walk and work in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Therein lies an important biblical truth which we ignore to our peril if we are seeking to understand the ways of God. Let me explain what I believe was going on here. Satan, we know, was once a prince in heaven. He was in charge of the praise of heaven and was himself a holy and heavenly angel. Although he fell from that exalted position, Isaiah 14:12 and Luke 10:18, we understand that he still retains the ability to access God and retains a mighty and powerful ability himself, Job chapters 1 and 2. There's no doubt in my mind that Satan whipped up this storm on the Sea of Galilee that day, and it took a similar supernatural power to calm it down. But the point I wish to teach you is that any of the disciples could have equally calmed that storm had they not given up their faith for fear. For Jesus said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Jesus was asking why they needed to wake him. Why did they not deal with the situation by faith themselves? Let us examine for a moment what the Bible says that a man full of faith or under the anointing can accomplish. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to the first book of Kings in chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. We read there, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab the king, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." 1 Kings 17 verse 1. Here under King Ahab's rule, the worship of Baal was encouraged, and it had turned the hearts of the people away from God. So, with God's authority, Elijah, God's anointed and appointed prophet, with a word, stopped the dew and the rain for a period of 3.5 years, Luke 4:25, so that there was a great famine in the land. And in 1 Kings 18:45, the record reads that when the nation repented and changed their ways, then the rain returned. That's the power of anointed words. Turn again, if you will, to the book of Numbers, and this time to chapter 16. Here, under the leadership of a man called Korah, a rebellion was brewing against Moses and Aaron's leadership. The reason was that Korah felt that Moses and Aaron were lifting themselves up above the congregation, and in his estimation, they were not the only holy or God-anointed ones. God was angry with this rebellion and told Moses and Aaron to stand aside while he would consume the whole lot of them. Numbers 16 verse 21. But Moses pleads with God for leniency, saying, "Shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth, angry with all the congregation?" So Moses takes the matter in hand. Let us read at Numbers 16 and verse 29. Moses says, "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of the speaking of these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Numbers 16, 29 to 32. And Numbers chapter 26 and verse 10 tells us that 250 men were slain with Korah that day. When a godly man, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, opens his mouth The world should always sit up and listen. God does not anoint nor invest his gifts in fools. The next verse reads, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Numbers 16:34. Turn now, if you will, to the book of Joshua and the 10th chapter. There again is yet another remarkable record of the power of the words of an anointed and appointed authorized man of God. The background here is that the five kings of the Amorites had gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before the city of Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Bethoron, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Joshua 10:5-11. Now look at verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of all Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua 10:12-14. That's the power of anointed words. Now we know that Elijah and Moses and Joshua were all Old Testament prophets, and we know also without doubt that they were, like Jesus, anointed and appointed for the tasks God gave to them. They knew who they were in God and were fully convinced of the authority and power that had been invested in them. While the Old Testament regularly contains the typology of the matter, the New Testament reveals the theology of the matter. And that we find in the story of riding of the storm. There, Jesus was showing us that under the powerful anointing of God the Holy Spirit, the world, the material world, the political world, and the visible world must sit up and take note of those anointed, for they speak with the authority of the divine name and the divine nature. May God grant his servants such an anointing in these days for our present dilemmas. Now the storm was past, the impending shipwreck averted, the coast on the far side in sight, and the first thing they see is the demon-possessed man awaiting their arrival. The legion of demons already knew Jesus was on his way. We read, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, Mark 5:2. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he saith unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Commentators rarely agree on the exact number of demons that this word legion refers to. In my opinion, it doesn't really matter. Suffice to say that at this point, the man was well and truly possessed. You know the story, how that Jesus cast all of the demons out of the man and into a nearby herd of swine, which subsequently plunged into the sea to their death, Mark 5:13. And they that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see that which was done. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Verse 15. The storm was over for them all. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring a peace, a calm to the storms in their lives and in your life and in mine. You may be passing through a storm today. Maybe it's a family storm, a business storm, a workplace storm, or a health storm. It may be that there's a storm brewing in your finances, in your relationships, in your marriage, and in your work, and you feel yourself already sinking into despair. In any storm, the most important thing is to have something to hold on to. If you're in a boat, you can drop anchor and weather out or ride out the storms of life. Jesus wants to be your anchor. He wants you to hold on to him in life's storms. And if you do, then you're anchored firm and deep in the Savior's love. That's the message of our closing hymn today, which asks, will your anchor hold in the storms of life?